Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 3. Scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, and we read from verse 1 to the verse 17. This is God's holy word. The Lord give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and then may he grant his further enabling, the unction of his Holy Spirit, to expound the truths of his word clearly to our hearts. May the word come in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit this evening, for the good of our souls and for the glory of our God's holy name. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the Epistle to the Colossians and the chapter 3 and those verses that I read to you in your hearing, the verses 1 to the verse 17, and the Lord's help again this evening, seeking that as we come to these verses once again that we have read a good number of times over the last few weeks, as we slowly make progress through this epistle and not rushing through it, but carefully considering and going through verse by verse responsibly and unpacking the truths that we find in this passage. We pray that the Lord will help us to apply what we've already learnt. Review is absolutely vital if we will go on to know and to understand God's word properly. All good teachers will tell you that review is something essential to any learning. So, seeking to apply what we've already learnt, and now what we're going to hear this evening, may the Lord help us to apply these verses that we may live our lives to the glory of God's name. Now, we'll remember, as we began this chapter a good number of weeks ago, we observed in the last four sermons through this passage that a Christian is called to live a godly life, a God-fearing life, a truly godly life, not something superficial. Godliness before God, not godliness before men, which so many seem to have. We need a true, living relationship with the Lord. We need to walk before Him, before our God, remembering that He sees everything. He knows the thoughts of our hearts, and it's imperative that all of our Christianity is genuine. Now, let us just look there at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3, in the verse 1. As I said, the Christian is called to live a God-fearing life, a life that is hid in Christ. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if you are born again, and He is raised as our representative, as our federal head, we are raised with Him, just as we were buried with Him in baptism, figurative of our dying and He dying for us, and then raising now to eternal life. He is raised for our justification. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. That is, your old self, your old person. Not only were you quickened by the Spirit, and not only was there a time in history before you and I were born, Christ raised for our justification, but there was a time when we died to the old, and we began to live to the new man. And this is why in this chapter he speaks about putting off and putting on. And he says here, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's a new life that we live now. Our life, he says there, is hid with Christ in God. Christ is the one head of his people. Really, this is what this chapter is about and the rest of this epistle. Christ the head of the body, the church, and of you individually as a Christian. And that head comes first now in your life, in all that you do. Christ the head has, as we have read before in the chapter 2, Christ must have the preeminence, not only in the church, but in your life as a Christian. Christ must be preeminent. He must be first and foremost. And this is why he says in the verse 1, if you are risen with Christ, set your affections or your desires on things above, where Christ is, not on earthly things, not on carnal things, not on worldly things, not on a worldly life that we used to live, but now on a spiritual life. Set your affection on the kingdom of heaven. This is really what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Set your affection on things above, God's kingdom and His righteousness. Don't live as the world lives. Don't think as the world lives. Don't now think how you used to. You used to think all about yourself. It was all about you and it was all about me. It was all about our desires, what we wanted, rather than what the Spirit is calling us to do, to live a life lived for Christ. That's true Christianity. It means not living for oneself, but serving Christ. That's why we are saved. We are saved for His glory. And you notice in the verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, He really is your life. Your whole life is about doing what He wants now in your life, pleasing Him. The apostle says elsewhere, we make it our ambition, we make it our goal to be well-pleasing to Him. That is our life's ambition. He is our Lord, He's our love, He's our life, He's our all in all, as we will see this evening by God's help. And he says, therefore, if this is true, when Christ, who is our life, if He really is your life, He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. The hope that we have for heaven is that Christ truly is our life now. He is our all in all. He has come to live in us. This is genuine Christian faith. This is real Christianity. This is the genuine article. And it's so important that we make sure that we have this. The reason God has saved us is to live for Christ, and that Christ might live in us, to glorify Him. That's the main reason why God has saved us, to glorify Him. You know, during the Reformation, there were the five well-known solas that were spoken about. The first is sola gratia, which is that we're saved by grace alone. That's very important, that we understand that we're saved by grace and grace alone, nothing else. It was not our choice, it was not our will, it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. We're saved by grace. And then the second is sola fide. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So faith is the conduit by which all the blessings of God come. It is that one essential primary grace, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, which is a gift of God alone. And then it is through Scripture alone, through Christ alone, and through Scriptures alone. The Scriptures, the Word of God came to us, and Christ was preached to us. It's all of Christ. And then the last, solo del gloria. And this, I would have to say, and has been widely noted, is probably the most neglected of all of the five solas. Why are we saved? We're saved for God's glory alone. I remember addressing the men a few weeks ago in the meeting on revival, and that was Isaiah's chief concern in Isaiah 64, just listening again to the message which we've made available today, that Isaiah's chief desire that there be revival is that God's name would be glorified. He couldn't bear that God's name was blasphemed in all the earth. The reason why God has saved you and has saved me is for his glory. He didn't save us because he felt sorry for us. Yes, he loves us, but we are saved primarily for his glory. And we exist as a church for God's glory. We don't exist for men. In fact, we don't even exist for ourselves. We exist for the glory of God alone. Read Romans chapter 9. He is fitted and purposed to fit some as vessels of honor for his glory. That's why he saved us. Solomon tells us at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. In other words, fear God. Live to his glory. He says this is man's all. It's not only man's highest privilege and calling to glorify God, but it is also man's all whereby he enjoys God in the glorifying of himself by saving us, by quickening us. You hath he quickened. It was all for God's glory. And true biblical Christianity is the sight of the majesty of God, as B.B. Warfield says, that pervades all of life and all of experience. As we consider the glory of God and all that he is and all that we are nothing but sin. We say with the Apostle Paul, and we must really believe that about ourselves, in me dwelleth no good thing. But God, who is glorified in the saving of us, he's honored. And whenever we are confronted with the great statements of doctrine in the Scripture, such as we have in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, about what God has done for us, and for instance, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, that's all about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our justification. Whenever we are confronted with those truths, God does not merely leave us with those statements of doctrine. The end of God's truth to the minds of God's people and understanding is that we might know the effect of that doctrine upon our lives, that we might live to the praise of God's glory. That's the whole reason God is telling us what he's done, that we might experience it and that we might glorify him all the more in what he has done for us and what he is going to continue to do in our lives. We have been quickened by his Spirit, and now he calls us to live for the glory of his name. That's the Christian life, isn't it? It's not about us. We exist as Christians and as a church for the glory of God alone. That is a greatly neglected doctrine. Lose sight of that, we become humanists. And now, the reason why we should evangelize is primarily for the glory of God, because we cannot bear that God's name is blasphemed in this world. That should be the overwhelming driving factor that takes us out into this world, that we love God, that we love his dear Son, and we want him to be honored. So the grand doctrinal themes here of Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 bring to bear now an application in the Christian's life in the chapter 3. If ye be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above where Christ is. Now, as we said last time, what the Apostle Paul is doing in this chapter is he is laying down the doctrine of sanctification. And as I said last time, it really has two parts. The second part is greatly neglected in our day and age. The first part is mortify those sins which he speaks about in the verse 5. What are they? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those, as we thought, are sins of the heart primarily, personal, private sins, which sometimes people cannot see. And therefore we must guard the heart. But when we come down to the verse 8, there are what we call public sins. Those are the sins that are outlined there. But now ye also put off these, anger. Everybody can see anger, can't they? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. There are those social sins that we must put to death. But we're going to struggle with those if we don't put to death the sins in the verse 5, as we thought last time. Those must be put to death. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And that has many forms, doesn't it? Worldliness, it might even be coveting one's wife or one's husband. It might be coveting a house. It might be coveting this. It might be coveting anything. Put away those sins and put away those social sins, the verse 8. So we must put away all sin, not just personal sin, and that's certainly first and foremost, but also public sins, as we sin once one against each other. And we're all called to live this close walk with the Lord. That's the Christian life, isn't it? That's true Christianity. Now, what we're studying really is, I suppose, very basic, but it is absolutely essential to holiness, these truths that we are considering. And as I said, there are two parts to sanctification. The first is mortification, and it really comes under a little phrase there, put off. Put away, in other words, the old man. Verse 9, put off the old man with his deeds. And I introduced another word last week. It's unfortunately a very large word, but it's the word that the Puritans came up with. But it's a word that we maybe understand other words from, vivification. We think of vitality. We think of life. It really means those putting on those graces that God gives, putting on that new man that comes with those graces. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. That's the other part to sanctification. The first part is throw away the old. The old man is like a garment that clings to you and that is a stench in the nostrils of God. Imagine a dirty shirt that perhaps you've worn and it's full of odor. Don't want to put you off this evening, but really that's how our sin is before God, isn't it? It stinks and it's offensive to him. We've got to put off the old. Our sin is an offense, but we've got to put on the new man. And who is this new man? It is the one that is being created after the Lord Jesus Christ in the likeness of him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. These are the vivacious, if you like, graces that come with this new man. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then he says, and above all these things, put on charity or love. Charis is the word there, which is the bond of perfectness. And so in the case of the natural man can't do this in and of himself unless he is made a new man. He can't put off his old self as much as he tries. He can't change himself, can he? Can a natural man change himself? He has no power to put off. But the new man has, by Christ. So he's addressing here Christians. And he says in the verse 9b, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, you began to do this the day that you were converted, the day that you were born again. You began to put off the old man The day that you began to deny yourself and own Christ before the world, you began to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here the old man representative of our inward corruptions. They're still there, aren't they? All of the corruptions that we had before, they're still there. We speak about remaining sin. Romans chapter 6 is very helpful on this. There is what we call remaining sin. However, the new man, it's not as if there's a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in us, but we are now a new creation because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this new man, by the grace of God, he puts away the old because he is a whole person, is being renewed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And we can only do that if we are born again, if we're Christians. Christ's Spirit now reigns in his heart. And so, verse 10, and have put on the new man. That's what's different. I suppose we could say that is what is essentially different about us if we are born again. Christ reigns in us. He quickened us by his Spirit, and now he reigns in the heart. Now you notice that this, in the verse 10 there, this newness of life begins with the knowledge of Christ. And have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We must have a knowledge of Christ, firstly in the gospel. We come to know about him, and we also come to hear about his power, as we hear in these epistles, and we call upon that power, don't we? The Apostle Paul has been taught of Christ, all the things that we read of in Romans chapter 8, that we should call upon Christ. If ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, he tells us we don't know sometimes what to pray, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. We don't know these things, do we? Naturally. But when we read them in the Word of God, we're growing after the knowledge of him that created us, a new person. So I hope all this is making sense. And why has he quickened us? Well, to the end of our salvation, that we should be made like him. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that we should be conformed to the image of his dear Son. God is working all things together in our lives now for good, that we should be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Whatever it is, whatever circumstance we find in our lives, we should, as the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. See the hand of God in your life, rather than complain, as I so often do myself. See that God is working all things together for your good. What is your good? Holiness. And that will result in your happiness. Sin will never make us happy. And getting our own way will never make us happy. But Christ's will being performed in our life will bring us to holiness, and it will bring us to happiness. It'll bring us to joy. You see, because now there's the principle of holiness in the life, we want to be holy. And we want to prove that this salvation that we have by the grace of God is real in us. And we have been perfected by one that is in our lives, in our hearts, who's moving our souls to understand these things and to put these things into practice in our life. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, remember we studied that epistle together in the verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the Christian life, righteousness and true holiness. Now, notice as we move on, and I want to just think about a few verses here, and we'll look at the end of the verse 11. This evening, so much by way of review and further going on in verse 9 and 10. Now, verse 11, he's here speaking about the new man, and he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's just consider what he means here when he speaks about there being neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision. What he is basically saying is, if you're a Christian, God does not look at you because you're circumcised or uncircumcised and make a decision. Basically, you are a new creation in Christ, and you're accepted in Christ. You're in an, as it were, a new race. Hear what I'm saying very carefully. We were in Adam, in a lost race, but now we're in the second Adam. In a sense, it's another race. It's a redeemed race. We were joined to the world, the Greeks, the Jews, whatever we were. He speaks here of barbarians. This word barbarian simply means, in the Greek, it means a foreigner. It wasn't a particular place, but it was a foreigner. And that's what they called them, barbars, because that's how they sounded to them. It was like blabber to them. Here the term Scythians. The Scythians were a sort of a nomadic people, and many of them were from the north of the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea. And they were sort of the most uncivilized people that you could come across. If you were a Scythian, you really were a no-hoper. You were the most uncouth people on the face of the earth. No hope for you. But God doesn't look at you that way, you see. Christ puts men on an equal footing. And as we are Christians, He unites us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're one. We're one body in Christ. It doesn't matter. So you can imagine, if you've come from the lowest of the low, but now you're in Christ, that's how God sees you. You might imagine that you've come from a race of no-hopers, the most base people. Or you may imagine that you come even from Christian stock or Jewish stock. What are you? Does that do you any good? The fact that you come from a certain stock, even if you come from a Christian stock, does that make you a Christian? No. What makes you a Christian is that you are a new creature, that you're in Christ in this way. The Spirit has brought you to union in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a new creature. And so you notice the expression here, Christ is all and in all. And we want to look at that little phrase this evening. Christ, in other words, is all to these people. He is their everything. He is their foundation. You're neither a Jew, you're neither a Greek, you're none of these things. But you are, as I said, you're in the second Adam, in this redeemed race. And for them, let's break it in two here, Christ is all. You see that? Christ is all. If you are a Christian, firstly, Christ is all to you. He is everything. He is everything you need. And that's a great comfort, isn't it, for us this evening. Christ is all. Now, what does this mean? Firstly, let's say in a general sense what it means. We could say, first of all, that the salvation that we have through God's eternal plan in the Lord Jesus Christ is all. The Father determined it. He fixed it that our salvation would be in our blessed head, the Lord Jesus. And He is the foundation for all our hope and everlasting life. Ephesians 3 and the verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Father purposed an eternal purpose in our dear Savior. Everything was founded upon this person, the Lord Jesus. In what sometimes the theologians call the Council of Redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came together and decided to save and elect people. If Christ had said no, we'd be lost forever. He is the very foundation of it all. In love, of course, the Father chose us. But in love, we were given to the Son from all eternity past. But Christ had to agree. Of course, the Godhead is one and will always be in unison. But the point is, without Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, none of this would be possible. It is all owed to the Lord Jesus. The fact that you and I are here tonight, and we're praising God and glorifying Him, is that we owe it all to Christ. We owe Him everything. And He came, you see, to do everything that was necessary to secure our eternal redemption. He promised, He vouchsafed it. As you read time and time again in the Old Testament, we see pictures and glimmers of Christ. We see His appearances and we see His promises. And we see the promises coming to the prophets. And then finally, when the fullness of time was come forth, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. It's all in him. The plan would not be possible without the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the angels came and saw the shepherds, they said, unto you a Savior is born in Bethlehem. It's all in Christ, isn't it? We owe it all to our blessed Lord Jesus. But also Christ is our atonement, secondly. He is all of our atonement. There's no need. The sacrifices are gone. Christ is all. He's all our atonement. We do not need to beat ourselves as the ascetics do. We do not need to cut ourselves as the Jews were seeking to try to impose circumcision upon the people. He's atoned once for all. He's all. He's our atonement. What else is he? He's our righteousness. All our righteousness. Can we improve upon the righteousness of Christ? It's foolish, isn't it, to try to establish a righteousness of our own by the keeping of the law. Of course, we keep it for sanctification, but not for justification. We're justified by Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10 and the verse 4. He is the end of the law for righteousness. We cannot present ourselves before God, but we read in Jude, don't we? He is able to keep you and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To God only wise. How wise God was. He said before, didn't he? And their righteousness is of me. And their righteousness is of me. The end of Isaiah 54. And so he obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, what a Savior we have. But he is our all in preaching as well, as we minister the gospel, as we preach the word. He's all. He's all we're teaching here through this epistle, isn't he? The Lord Jesus. He's everything. And he really is to be the center of our lives. He's all in our conversion. And you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2, verse 1. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. He has said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He could not help but draw us because he loved us. And he quickened us by his Spirit. It was his Spirit that quickened us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And he came preaching, as in Ephesians 2, 17. Never met the Christians there, but he came preaching, didn't he? And he comes amongst the churches and he comes preaching through his ministers. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, the preacher can preach all he likes. But if Christ is not the one that quickens, men will still be dead in their sins. But he will save every one of his. And that's a great comfort we have. It's a great comfort I have every time I go out and minister the word. All I'm called to do is to preach the word. I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be a preacher of God's word. And I will preach, and I know that Christ will save all of his. But I must preach the whole counsel of God. I must preach it faithfully. I must preach it believing that Christ will call his sheep. As he says in his word, my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them eternal life. We preach as the word of God says. He calls all men everywhere to repent. That's what God says in his word. But we know that he will quicken. He will give that gift of repentance and faith. But nonetheless, we must preach as God says. Something else. He's the object of our conversion, isn't he? He's all. He's the object of our life. He's all. Everything we do. He's all in our life. Do you see that? He's all and in all. In other words, his glory is our chief aim. Whatever we do is to glorify him in our lives now. And whatever we do, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, do all to the glory of God. Notice the verse 4 of the chapter 3 here. When Christ, who is your life, you see, he's our life. He's the glory of our life. Whatever we do now, we bring every thought captive to Christ. Is it pleasing what I am doing? Is this the right thing to do? Will this please my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question we ask in everything. Not what do I want? No, but he is my life. The same words Moses spoke to the people in Deuteronomy. He is thy life and thy length of days. And that's who he ought to be. You see, you come back to the verse 4. That is what a Christian is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then shall ye appear with him in glory. That's the Christian. You see, we're taken up with him. He's ordering everything. He's directing. And what we do for the glory of Christ. Again, I say that one of the five solas, and it's the last, is the most neglected. They had it right in the Reformation, but we failed to follow it through. What does it mean? It means now his all, notice, his holy will comes before my will in my life. His glory goes before my glory. I do not glory save in Christ. I make it my one ambition to make him known in the world. I put all of his desires before my desires. That's the Christian life, really, isn't it? You know, there will be many, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. You'll say, no, depart from me. People do things sometimes and they just attach the name of Christ and they do things because that's what they want to do rather than seeking what is the will of God. Remember, David said, teach me to do thy will, O Lord. And that's what we've got to ask. We've got to serve him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Friends, this is the genuine article. You see, as we'll notice, we move on to the next verse. Put on, therefore, if he is your life, you will put on these graces. You see the point? You'll put off sin and you'll put on these graces in the church of God. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, if he is all, put on these graces, put away those things of the old man. Live this new life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. What does he mean? He means for me to truly live is Christ, is to walk after his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. And he says here in this epistle, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's the evidence that we're going to glory. That we've put away our own agendas. And we're walking after his agenda. He is all. And notice, and in all. What does he mean? He doesn't mean in every person. He means in every true born again child of God, in the true church of the living God, he's in all. And if he's in all, we'll be of one united heart, won't we? He's the head. And we need to be connected in him. We need to glory in him. And we need to live Christ. For me to live is Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these bowels of mercies and so on. We won't have time this evening, but we'll look at those things, God willing, next time, the things that we should put on. if we really are in Christ. And we will put on these things. We can't say that Christ is all if we are not therefore doing what he exhorts us to do. This is the Christian life. And to use that long word, I don't want to. These are what the Puritans called the vivifications. These are the experiences. These are the graces, the fruits of the Spirit that will come worked out in the life, not Galatians 5:22, but these things are the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Kindness, certainly that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Mercies, meekness, long-suffering, you notice them there. They certainly appear in Galatians 5:22. And until then, may the Lord help us to put these things on, to put off the old. Remember, it's both. You know, the Pharisees, they would be putting off certain things, but they wouldn't be putting on certain things. You know, you can be a little Pharisee if you're not careful. We need to make sure that we have the genuine article. Christianity is not just putting off certain things, but it's putting on and doing what Christ says. That's the proof that we have the life of God in us by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord help us. We fail. But here's one thing we can say in closing. If Christ is all, he will give us grace to do this, won't he? It doesn't come from us. If ye by the Spirit. Sanctification is something Christ gives. It is really, we could say, in the Puritans, it's not taught today very much, but sanctification chiefly is of God. He makes the tree good. Let me say, his word is effectual in us. It really is effectual. The true Christian will bear it to heart tonight. He will hear Christ's word and he will act upon it. Well, she will act upon it. It is effectual because Christ is in us. And we lean on our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in him. Christ is all. As Paul says, he is our righteousness, our wisdom, and become our sanctification. And he says to the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Blessed be God. Christ is all. He is all we need, and he is in all. Amen.